I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now the Philippian believers were very dear to the heart of Paul, but a division had arisen among them, and he now writes them in a prayerful effort to heal the breach. His God-given wisdom in writing this letter is nothing short of amazing. First, he emphasizes in a seemingly casual way, but with real point, the fact that his letter is meant for them all, and that he thanks God and prays for them all, that he thinks well of them all, and that all of them have had a very important part in his ministry, and finally, that he longs for them all. Next, he frankly tells them in verse 9 that he is praying that their love may abound more and more, but he qualifies this. It should abound, he says, in all knowledge and in all judgment. That is, in a fine sense of discernment, in careful discrimination, so that in facing their problem, they might not favor this one or that group out of mere sentimentality, but may indeed test the differences and approve that which was morally and spiritually best, that they might approve the things that are excellent, that excel morally and spiritually. And now, third, in a rare example of God-given wisdom and tact, the apostle tells his beloved friends that they should not be over-concerned about his imprisonment, since God has used this to spread the gospel and to encourage both his friends and enemies among the believers to preach Christ more boldly. Obviously, he does this so that the disputants among the Philippian brethren might follow his example and rejoice when even their rivals are more successful than they, so that all of them might at least keep the same goal in view and thus be drawn closer together. Let's examine the passage now and see how the apostle uses this argument in a powerful way, yet without actually presenting it as an argument. He simply states the facts and lets the facts do their own work as the Holy Spirit applies the word to the hearts of those who read. Now, in verse 12, it's already become evident that all the Philippian believers loved him and were sincerely concerned about his imprisonment at Rome. But, he says, this has turned out just as I would want it. I'm not complaining. I wanted the gospel furthered here at Rome. All right, my imprisonment is doing just this. And then in verse 13, he goes on, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all round about. Paul's imprisonment had been designed to put a stop to his proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God, but it had turned out the other way. Let's look at the picture. The more contact the government of Rome had with Paul, the more highly he was respected. We can find this in the record of the book of Acts, all the way from Jerusalem to Rome. The soldiers of lower rank and those of higher rank, and his judges and the governors who heard him, all respected him highly as they came into contact with him. Thus, at Acts 28, when he arrived at the imperial city, he was given a special lodging and special treatment, and he was permitted to call the chief of his nation together to confer with them about his case. His lodging at this time must have been sizable, For Acts 28:23 says, "When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging." Now, this is the second meeting. He'd already called them together and talked to them in a preliminary way. And now he was allowed to make a date with them for them to visit him in his lodging. And the passage says that he conferred with them from morning till evening. Then, after this, verse 30 of Acts 28 explains that Paul was allowed to select his own hired house, though still always chained to that soldier, of course, and that he was allowed to dwell in this house 2 whole years, preaching and teaching with all confidence, no man forbidding him, as found in verse 31 of Acts 28. Just think what God had done for him here. Previously, he had had to labor to support himself physically. Now, he was a prisoner of Rome, and Rome was paying for his food and lodging so that he could give all of his time to the propagation of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. Not only that, but even the enemies of the gospel could no longer threaten his life as they had so often done, for here he had all the protection of imperial Rome. He was chained to a Roman guard. Just think, God had placed the apostle of grace right in the citadel of his enemies, where he was guaranteed his freedom of speech, and his imprisonment had been intended to deprive him of this. How true is Romans 8:28, where we read that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Actually, this should be translated more correctly, not all things work together as though they might just happen to work together for good. All things are being worked together. God is working all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. Oh, that's a wonderful truth indeed. All things are being worked together for those who are God's, and especially those who are in God's service. Perhaps not for their present apparent good, but certainly for their eventual eternal good. And here, it was already becoming evident in Paul's imprisonment in Rome that God had been overruling and working in his behalf. Now let's read Philippians 1:13 again. He says, "These things have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." The word "places" there is in italics. It's not actually in the original. So the idea is that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all round about. They knew Paul in Caesar's palace. He was well known there. Not only the soldiers that kept him, but Nero's imperial guard, and the Roman politicians and statesmen, great and small. Indeed, he was known far and wide in the environs of Rome, as well as in Rome itself. But notice this, he was not known for himself. He was known as a representative, even a prisoner for Christ. They didn't say to each other, "Paul, the great philosopher, is here in bonds." Oh, no. They said, "There's a man here in bonds for Christ. He's preaching Christ," and they put him in jail for it. It must have been thoroughly delightful to the apostle to pour into the ears of the guards that kept him the wonderful good news of the grace of God and the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it must have been wonderful to see them one after another come to know Christ and to rejoice in the riches of his grace. And it must have been an even greater thrill to see the good news begin to spread among the soldiers of the imperial guard among the attendants at Caesar's court, among the politicians and the statesmen, and out into Rome and the regions beyond. His chains must have seemed a small inconvenience indeed, as he continued for 2 whole years with all confidence, no man forbidding. That many were saved through the prison ministry of the Apostle Paul is evident not only from this passage where it is so clearly implied, but from the 4th chapter of his letter and verse 22, where he writes to the Philippian believers, "All the saints salute you, chiefly those who are of Caesar's household." Just think, the saints salute you chiefly those who are of Caesar's household. God had begun a church right in Caesar's palace. Think of it. Those whom Caesar paid as his guards and attendants, one after another, came to know Christ until there was a church right under Caesar's nose. I'm sorry to see the time passing again so rapidly, but we'll go on from here, God willing, next week. I've been thinking a lot about this wonderful epistle to the Philippians and its close relation to the book of Acts. And so I've felt led for this month only to make a very special offer to those who really enjoy Bible study. We've written a 4-volume commentary on the book of Acts, 4 good-sized books which God has richly blessed. We have testimonies from friends all over America and from many foreign countries telling us how this set has helped them in their Bible studies. And this is natural, for you must understand the book of Acts to understand God's plan and program for today. I must repeat this. Acts is one book you must understand if you would have a clear understanding of God's program for the day in which we live and of the message that He would have us to proclaim. And these books have a great deal to say about that, and numerous maps and a large chart to help make everything plain. Now, these 4 books are all cloth-bound and gold-stamped and sell for $3 each, or $12 for the set. But for this month only, we're offering them to our radio listeners for $10 postpaid for the whole set of all 4 books. Now, you know that we're not after your money. We have proved this again and again. For never over these broadcasts do you hear us ask for your money, for your gifts, contributions, and very seldom do we even sell anything. We give out our books and booklets again and again free of charge, but it's impossible, of course, to give away cloth-bound books and a set of 4 of them for no money, without charge. We do send our Berean Searchlight, a 32-page book, free of charge into every state in the Union and 60 foreign countries every month, and we've been doing this for almost 25 years. But as I say, we can't begin to give big cloth-bound books away free of charge, much less a whole set of them. So we're offering you this full set of books on the Acts of the Apostles for only $10. But this offer holds good only for this month. So if you want the set, I advise you sit down right after this broadcast and write a check for $10 and send it to Bible Time, Chicago 35, Illinois, and ask for the 4-volume set on Acts, or simply ask for the Acts set, and we'll know what you mean, and we'll get the set on Acts to you entirely free of charge. Now, for just a few moments, to get back to Philippians 1, 12, and 13, if there is one great lesson that this passage teaches, it is that the believer who is in the will of God can be triumphant and happy under any circumstances. Just think how Paul writes to these Philippians, "Don't worry about me. Everything's fine. It's turning out just as I wanted it to." how he tells them in chapter 3, verse 3, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Again he tells them this in Philippians 4 and the 4th chapter. No, his prison was no great burden to him. He asked for prayer that he might be delivered from it, for naturally he wants to go about and travel and spread this glad news. But God had been using even his imprisonment. And he writes to the Ephesians about sitting in heavenly places in Christ. That's how much his confinement bothered him. Now, there's a beautiful hymn written years ago by John Newton on this. It goes like this: how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. Content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned, no changes in season or place can make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Oh, how true this is! Any believer can be victorious under any circumstances when he's living in fellowship with God and when he's faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul himself is the greatest example of this. Ah, but what about you who are not saved? How we wish you were. How we wish you could know the joy that is ours in Christ. Do you remember when Paul stood in chains before King Agrippa? And King Agrippa, before a crowded courthouse, said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Do you remember how Paul responded? He said, I would to God that not only thou, but all those who hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He was not beside himself that he enjoyed being in chains, but he had a supremely happy life in spite of the chains. And he could say with great feeling to Agrippa, King Agrippa, and all those in the courthouse that day, I would to God that all of you were in my position except these chains. Oh, my dear friends, we here at Berean Bible Society can honestly and sincerely say, we wish you knew the joy that fills our hearts. Don't you think that we could be much better off materially or financially if we were engaged in some other kind of business? I am sure that I could. But oh, we're engaged in this endeavor to make known the gospel of the grace of God, because our own lives have been revolutionized by it. We have seen how a life can become can be filled with joy. Every individual who comes to know Christ as his Savior can experience the thrill of a victorious life for Christ. We want you to know this. We want you first to be saved. And then we want you to get out and contribute to this generation. Contribute as you make known to others the wonderful gospel of God's grace. How can you be saved? How can you be ready to meet God? How can you be sure that your destiny is secure? That's very simple. God has made it simple. Christ on Calvary's cross died to pay for your sins. And now he says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Christ died for our sins, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. But he has made it more personal. in Galatians 2:20, he says, "He loved me and gave himself for me." God wants you, my friend, to make it personal. He died for you. Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That death at Calvary, in its very nature, had to be infinite in character. It was an infinite God there who paid in one stroke for the sins that would have sunk a world to hell. And that is why from Calvary there flows the exceeding riches of His grace. And you too, my unsaved friend, may experience the joy of sins forgiven that we have come to know. Why not trust Christ as your Savior right now and find this joy that earthly, temporal circumstances cannot take away any more than they can give it. Trust in Christ as your Savior. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How much the Apostle Paul has to say about grace, and that's why we have so much to say about it. That's one reason, and the other is because there is so much of it. In Ephesians 1:7, the Apostle says that we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And in the second chapter, in the 7th verse, he says that it is God's purpose that in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, let Him be kind to you. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today and find the conscious joy of sins forgiven. Now go.